morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. And our text is going to contain the longest verse in the Bible. It's found in Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. And our study is actually going to begin with verse 1, but this particular verse, this longest verse in the Bible, begins in verse 4 and it runs all the way down to verse 14. Now, of necessity, it has been broken into a number of verses in our English translation. But when Paul originally wrote it in the Greek language, it was one sentence. And as we study it this morning, we'll see that it reflects Paul's overflowing of joy, a sort of run-on sentence of praise to God for how good He has been to us in our salvation. So my goal this morning is twofold. First, this message is intended by Paul to be a help and encouragement to you if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And secondly, this message will explain to you why you need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior if you haven't. And if you do, the wonderful things He will do for you in Christ. There are two phrases that I want to point out that we are going to look at. It's going to be repeated a number of times. It is the phrase in Christ or in Him, and the phrase according to and or according with. And so I think that you'll find not only the message this morning interesting, but I believe it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to make it so. Father, we're thankful for your precious word. We ask that you would speak to us in a personally and profound way. Father, we believe that your word in the hands of the Spirit of God is able to accomplish anything that needs to be done in our lives, anything you want to do in our lives, and we'd ask that it be so. For we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Greg, where are you? He's out there. Would you ask him to make sure that the platform air conditioner is on for me? I'm already heating up and I haven't even started. Okay, let's read our text. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Number one, God is good, according to the Apostle Paul, because He has extended to us His never-ending grace and peace for our lives. Now look why I say that. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul introduces himself in verse number 1. He says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In other words, God called him to apostleship. He didn't call himself. And notice he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And notice that phrase, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And as we read it, I hope you notice how many times there is that reference to in Christ, in Him, in whom. Now notice verse number 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to take special note of this grace and peace that Paul speaks of. He says it is from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice who this grace and peace is for. It is for the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the definition I'd give you for grace, there's many definitions out there. This is my own, and I would use it particularly in this context. It is this. God's grace is God's supernatural enabling for anything you face in your life. God's grace is His supernatural enabling for you, to enable you to face anything you might in life. You know, probably the best verse to use to support this concept is found later in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar verse, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved. Okay, do you have the ability to save yourself? No, absolutely not. Okay, if you're going to be saved, you're going to need God's supernatural enabling to experience that. But you know, the Bible speaks of us after we're saved needing God's grace, and that we can request it of God when we need it, and He'll supply it. I think of Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Paul writes, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now listen to verse number 16. Because of who Christ is, because we have a great high priest in Him, verse number 16 says, let us therefore come boldly, with confidence, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I say to you, if you're a child of God and you're facing a situation in your life that is difficult, you need to approach the throne of grace, because there you'll find a God of mercy and grace who will give you grace when you ask for it, because that's His pleasure to do it for His children. The Apostle Paul would tell us in his testimony that it doesn't make any difference what we're going through. God's grace is all we need for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul was going through physical difficulty that was so severe that he says that three times he asked God to answer his prayer and heal him of it. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, there's a reason that you're going through what you're going through in your life, and I know you'd like it out of your life. I'm not going to answer this prayer. What I'm going to give you instead is sufficient grace for what you're going through. How about the matter of peace? Because Paul not only says to the Ephesians that grace is available to them, he says that peace is available to them. Now, we understand from the Bible in many places that peace alone, this type of peace, comes from God. In Numbers 6, in verse 26, the great benediction that Moses pronounced, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give thee peace. Peace can be experienced in your life, in my life, because it was promised at the birth of Christ. Remember what the angels said when Christ was born? Peace on earth, goodwill to man. It wasn't a pronouncement of universal peace, that there'd never be wars anymore. It was a pronouncement that the arrival of the Prince of Peace had come. And because he's here, peace is possible for us, fallen man. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said to the disciples on the night before his death, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Peace is available to us because of Christ. Now, there are two aspects of peace that comes from God. There is first the aspect of peace with God. Paul talks about this in Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, earlier in Romans chapter 5, Paul would explain that because we're sinners, we're born alienated from God. The term he uses, we're enemies of God. Now, if you're here this morning and think that you're a good person, and because you're a good person, you don't need to be saved. Listen, biblically, you're mistaken. You're a sinner, according to the Word of God, like we all are, like I am. And as a sinner, you need to understand an infinitely holy God doesn't view you as a good person. He views you as an enemy, because sin, in any of its forms, including in you, is a threat to all he desires for his holy kingdom. So what every single person needs that is a sinner, that is an enemy of God, is to come to peace with God, for God to pronounce peace on the relationship. And here Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, declared righteous, declared holy by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. He is our peace. He is the one that has made peace possible. It is only because he has borne our sins that a holy God can look at us and forgive us. But not only can we have peace with God, we can have the peace of God. Paul talks about this in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. He writes, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, he's saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So just as grace is appropriated from God in our life as believers when we need it. Peace is appropriated in our life when we need it, when we ask God for it. It's available. Because let's be honest with each other. Aren't there times in our lives that we face things and we're going through things and we feel as if that not only do we need grace, but we don't have any peace, we're in turmoil, we're troubled, we're worried. Okay, there's no magic wand. The pastor can't say some little oath over the top of you and all of a sudden you're going to have peace. God is the only one through Jesus Christ that can supply you with grace, supply you with peace. And Paul begins this letter expressing, pronouncing this to the Ephesians. Now look, Paul was a great man, but Paul had no authority in and of himself to give anybody grace and peace. What he is saying is, this is God's desire for you Ephesians. God is an eternal God. He has eternal grace available. He has eternal peace available. And the first reason I would point out to you from the text that Paul says God is good is because today his desire for you is that you would have all the grace you need in your life to live the life that is before you. And you would have all the peace in your life that is needed to live whatever you're going through, regardless of the storm around you, with an inner peace that you recognize that the only reason it's there is because of God. Now, Christian, if you're not experiencing that grace and peace today, you need to understand the problem's not on God's part. Okay? Problem's on your part. And you need to do what the Bible says. You need to get down on your knees. You need to claim the promise of God's word and get up believing that it will be a reality in your life by faith. And if you sense that grace and that peace slipping away, get back down on your knees, because rest assured, if it's a good work that God is trying to do in your life, the devil is going to challenge it, and you need to face him just as aggressively as he faces you. Well, number two, not only is God good because he extends his grace and peace to you this morning, God's good because he has pronounced upon us all of heaven's best in Christ. Look at verse number 3. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath," old English word, means past tense, we would say has, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," notice here's this phrase again, "in Christ." Notice in verse number 3 that this blessing is found in God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one we praise and recognize as responsible for the current situation that Paul is describing that we find ourselves in. And what is our situation? God has blessed us. This Hebrew word means to pronounce a blessing upon you. It's not just saying God bless you flippantly. Hey, look, when God pronounces a blessing, it is fulfilled. It is real. You can take it to the bank. God has blessed us, notice, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In other words, God has openly declared from heaven, you have all my heavenly blessings because you are in Christ. In Christ. Paul is referring to the current spiritual relationship or position you and I have because we have trusted Christ as our Savior. The Bible declares that believers are in Christ. Now, why would the Bible say that? Well, look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read some verses to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because this is such an important concept, and Paul repeats it over and over again in this passage. And we're left initially understanding that all these blessings that he talks about, everything that we have in our life, what our current situation is as believers, is all related to the fact of what Jesus has done for us and that we are in Christ, in Him, in whom? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. Paul says, for as the body, talking about the human body, is one. Okay, there's only one of me up here, right? Only one of you. For as the body is one and hath many members, fingers, hands, elbows, nose, eyes, ears, has many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, whether we be and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So he's given the analogy of the human body, and he says, like a human body has fingers and toes and arms and legs and eyes and ears, many parts, it still makes up one body, okay? And he says, in the same way, the church, you all being many, like we've got the finger section over here and the eye section over there and the leg section over here and the head section over here, many members, we are all one body. And that body is Jesus Christ. And we have been all baptized into one body. Spiritually, we have been baptized into Christ. This is the way Jesus puts it in his high priestly prayer in John 17. John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, talking about the apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. That's you and me. Because you see, we came to faith through the words of the apostles. So this night before Jesus is crucified, He's praying for the apostles, but not only is he praying for the apostles, he's praying for you and me. Now, if you think that's pretty amazing that he would, his omniscience would know about us before we're born 2,000 years ago, just hang on. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent us. So when you trusted Christ, when you were born again, God did something. You might not be aware of it, but the Bible teaches that God did something supernatural for you, something wonderful. He placed you by His Spirit into Christ. Here in Ephesians 1:3, Paul says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. The Old Testament teaches us the significance of patriarchal blessings on the firstborn son. Jesus is God's one and only firstborn son, whom God has blessed with all that he has, with all the Father possesses. And because we are in Christ, God the Father has pronounced upon us the blessings, they're extended to us, that were pronounced upon Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you know what it means to be a joint heir? It means to share the inheritance. A joint heir means to share the inheritance equally. So everything, every blessing that God has pronounced on Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son, because we are in Christ, all those blessings from heaven have been pronounced upon us. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? I like the way Peter puts this. This is a verse that I'm particularly fond of, that I remind myself of, that I pray about on a regular basis. Peter begins 2 Peter this way, verses 1 through 3. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. There it is again. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you again through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to this. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Right now, if you have trusted Christ as Savior because you are in Christ, God has given to you, it is in your possession, all things that pertain to life. All things that pertain to this life. All things that pertain to eternal life. All things that pertain to life and godliness. God has equipped you already with everything you need to live this life victoriously. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This is a real truth and a real help at times in our life when on earth we are struggling and things just aren't going the way that we would like for them to go, or we think they would go. When you're struggling, get down on your knees and talk to the Lord and tell him you know that he has already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That in Christ, he has given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. And then get up and live that way regardless of your circumstances. Number three, God is good Because he secured plans to save you before he created the world. God is good because he secured plans to save you before he created the world. For those of you that would be concerned, I am not a Calvinist. I do not believe the Bible teaches that. But I do believe adamantly that the Bible teaches that God is sovereign. I am going to talk about the sovereignty of God. I'm not going to be talking about the free will of man. I just want to give this disclaimer at the offset. I am not a Calvinist because I'm going to sound very much like one here in just a minute. God is sovereign. And the reason he has declared that he is sovereign is to give us assurance that he's in control. And that our salvation is secure. Listen to what he says in verse number 4. According as he hath, there it is again, past tense. It's something he's already done. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It wasn't just a plan that God had for us before the foundation of the world. It was a plan that God had for us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the 6 days of creation, before the creation of Adam and Eve, before the tragedy of the fall of man took place, God had already planned mankind's salvation. He had the plan in place, and he had already secured you as part of that plan. Listen to Revelation 13 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," in reference to the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, this verse tells us two things. It tells us that there is a book of life that was written before the foundation of the world. And only those through the tribulation period who will not be deceived by Antichrist and follow him are the ones who had their names written in that book before the foundation of the world. But the second thing it tells us is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. I would call that amazing pre-planning, wouldn't you? Before anything was created, before the earth lay without form and void and darkness was on the face of the earth, before God said, "Let there be light," God had already planned and secured that plan. You understand how important that is? I mean, we plan things all the time and they don't come to pass, okay? God's not in that position. He planned it and he secured the plan. And this is what the plan said. Jesus Christ is going to be the Savior. And these are the people that are going to be in him. That's something to think about, folks. When you're pondering things that you can't get your mind around, before God created Adam and Eve, he knew you by name. He knew the life that you would live. He knew the sins that you would commit and the needs that you would have as a Savior. And before the dawn of creation, your name was already recorded. Jesus, in God's mind, was already your Savior. All was needed was time. Time for you to be born. Time for you to hear the gospel. Time for Christ to come, Christ to die and rise again. And when you bowed your head and trusted Christ as Savior, God could look down and said, just like I expected. If you can get your mind around this fact that God knew you and loved you and planned and secured your salvation before the creation of the world, then you shouldn't have any trouble believing that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And if you believe that God has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, you shouldn't struggle with fears about losing your salvation. This is the way I put it. God knew what He was getting when He saved you. You might surprise yourself on a regular basis what you're capable of. God is never surprised by it. And those that God chose in eternity past, He will surely not cast off in time. You have been eternally chosen in Christ, because of Christ. Why? Look at the reason Paul gives, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In other words, that God would be able to make us in Christ what we needed to be before an infinitely holy God that we have failed so miserably. You know, a footnote at this point, I'd say this sort of leaves the evolutionists out of luck, doesn't it? Because they don't believe that God created the world. So He obviously, according to their own belief system, didn't make plans for them in salvation. That'd be a good reason not to be an evolutionist. That'd be a good reason to get saved. Now I want you to notice the phrase that begins, because he begins with because he's going to use it four more times. Notice this phrase, according as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. According as God hath chosen us. Paul is telling us that God's total blessings have been pronounced upon us in verse 3, according as God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Simply put, all the spiritual blessings of heaven are ours because and according to the fact that God planned and secured our salvation before the foundation of the world. Paul's wording, according to, is important because it is in contrast, according to, in contrast to, out of. Think with me. Imagine a fellow was a millionaire and he gave you a gift out of his millions. Do you understand if he gave you a dollar, it would qualify that he gave you out of his millions? It also lets you know he's a cheapskate. But if he gave you according to his millions, that would be an entirely different story, because the gift would have to reflect the fact that he was a millionaire. So though a dollar would reflect a gift out of, $100,000 would reflect a gift according to. Are you with me? Five times in these verses, Paul tells us that God has done things for us according to the riches of His grace, not out of the riches of His grace. He hasn't tipped us from His grace. He has bestowed us abundantly with the riches of His grace. Here, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as, in the same proportion with, that He has chosen us in Christ. In other words, God has abundantly, graciously chosen us in Christ, and God, according to that grace, has pronounced upon us all His blessings in Christ. Number four, in verse number five, God is good because He has planned to formally and officially adopt us one day. Look at verse number five. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Notice God has predestined us. What does He predestine us to? The adoption of children. You will not find in the Bible that God has predestined us to salvation. In fact, the perfect place to have that would be in verse number four, if that is what the Bible teaches. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are predestined to adoption. All those in Christ are predestined to adoption. In other words, everyone that God saves, He's going to adopt. Do you understand? It's one thing to be saved, to be rescued. It's another thing to have God want you to be officially adopted by Him. Ephesians says we have been predestined to inheritance. Do you understand? It's one thing to be adopted. It's something entirely different to be part included in the inheritance. And there's a third time it's used in the Bible. It's found in Romans chapter 8. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, everyone that God saves is going to end up Christ-like. Boy, that's encouraging this morning, and that regardless of what we are today, we are going to be ultimately Christ-like. When we see Him, we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Notice our adoption as children is made possible once again by Jesus Christ. In verse number 5, He says, have predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Folks, this is why a person needs to be saved. You're not getting any place without Jesus Christ. He is the key to everything that God offers us. You don't have Christ, you don't have anything. You have Christ, you have everything. And notice, we're going to be adopted by God to Himself. God is going to claim us as His own. Why would He do this? Look at this, right? According to, there it is again, according to the good pleasure of His will. He's going to adopt us because He wants to. Nobody is forcing Him to do anything in your regard. He's not struggling to do it. He's doing it not out of the good pleasure of His will, but according to the good pleasure of it. Of all the things God delights in, He delights in you similarly. Why do I say that our official adoption as children is yet future? Well, it's surely not because it's conditional or probational. Verse number 4 should make that clear. I mean, I say this adoption is future, and you say, well, it's future because God wants to make sure that we're worthy of adoption in the end. No, that's not the case. If he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, he planned to save you. He planned to adopt you before the foundation of the world. It has nothing to do with us, probationary. The reason I say it's future is because that's what the Bible teaches it is. There is a time coming in the future that formally and officially God plans to adopt us. And the Bible teaches it's in connection with the second coming of Christ and our resurrection or transformation at the rapture. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll stop with this. Not done, because this sentence goes on, but we'll pick it up later. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18, Paul writes, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." The creature is referring to all of creation. The manifestation of the sons of God is referring to us, our manifestation. Us, remember, manifestation is a declaration. Paul's talking about there's a day coming that we are going to be declared in a very formal, a very special way, that we are the sons of God, that everyone is going to know it. Sometimes you might question whether I'm a son of God or not. I'm here to tell you, there's a day you're going to see it, because God's going to declare it. There are times that people question your salvation. If you're saved, I promise you, in this day, nobody will be questioning your salvation. It's going to be manifested that you're a son of God. Look what he says. Verse number 24, "The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subject the same in hope." He's talking about the fall of man. Nature. Nature is under a curse because of the fall of man. It didn't happen because nature did anything wrong, that the animals did anything wrong. It happened because man did something wrong. Verse number 21, "Because the creature itself was also delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Verse number 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now." And not only they, not only creation, but we ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, the aerobond of the Spirit. Paul will talk about this later on in Ephesians. It's like the engagement ring of the Spirit. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, the redemption of our body. So when is this formal, official adoption going to take place? When is all nature going to recognize that we are the children of God? When Jesus Christ comes back the second time, and either we are resurrected or we're transfigured through the rapture, we will be different because of the work of God. I think of this as, you know, we're these poor orphans that are going to be formally and officially adopted one day in the future. And just before this official event, our future father buys us some clothes that are worthy to go to court in. And I think a resurrected body would qualify as worthy clothes for our official adoption. So I said, I had two goals. One, if you are a Christian, that the message would help and encourage you. I hope it did. God considers you to be very special people. And He has done so much for each of us in Christ. But maybe you're here this morning, if I said to you, if you were to die this afternoon, and do you understand there is coming an afternoon that you're going to die? There's coming a day you're going to die. Nobody is getting out of this life alive. You're a fool to think this will happen to somebody else, but it's not going to happen to you. And you're foolish if you think that you can say, I've got tomorrow. You say, you're trying to scare me. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because you die without Christ, you're going to hell. And you're going to spend all eternity in hell. That's not Baptist theology. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus died for a reason. He died because you need a Savior. And if you're going to experience salvation, it's going to be on a day. It's going to be on a day that you understand you're a sinner, you can't save your Christ, that salvation is based upon what Jesus did for you on the cross through His death, burial, and resurrection. And you're not saved because you're a good person, because you're not a good person. You're a sinner like the rest of us. And you're not saved by your good works, because if you were saved by your good works, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come and die for you. All you'd have to do is do good works. No, the only way you can be saved is by trusting Christ. And that takes place when you understand that your sins are enough, your personal sins are enough to send you to hell. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when He died on the cross, He knew you. He knew you'd need a Savior. In fact, based upon what you saw today, He knew you before He created the world. Say, hey, look, you might have showed up here this morning and no one expected you. God expected you. And He knew that you needed to hear this message if you're going to be saved. Nobody's here by accident, but by divine appointment. And there's going to have to be a day that you quiet your mind, you bow your heart before God, and in simple childlike faith, you say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know if you don't save me, I'm going to hell. But I believe that you're alive, and I believe if I ask you, you will save me. And I want you to. I want you to be my Savior.